And Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on us. Give us ears to hear what you would say to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Okay, before I begin, I have a number of announcements. Father Michael is with us this week, and he will be offering prayer up here in this alcove for anyone who is interested in having yourself prayed for. He has linked in his offer to do this prayer, he has linked it with Ignatius of Antioch's mentioning that the Eucharist is the medicine of immortality. And so he finds that in it, the time and place is appropriate during the Eucharist to pray. And I think that's a great idea. So thank you, Father Michael. Secondly, what is the second thing? This is important. Okay, let me go on to the third thing. We don't place a lot of emphasis on money at our church. Now, we need it, everybody needs it, it's the way things function. But we simply put a little bowl or what have you up here on this little stand so people can come up and put a check in whenever they like, or cash or whatever. I like orange mints, if you want to put some in there, that'll work. We're very low-key about it. It's between you and the Lord. We also have the ability for you to do it on the website, if you wish to do that. Be aware, if you do use the website, it costs us 3% as a fee. So just be aware of that. If you're going to give very large amounts of money, you're welcome to. It would take 3% of that from us. So I hope you get the point. We don't place a lot of stress on it. The Lord takes care of us. We're going to trust him to do so. But that's how we handle our offering. And I can't think of the second thing. So I may have to come back around to that at the end of the service. Okay. We've been looking at the Apostle James in his letter to the church. And he says some extraordinary things. And so we looked at, in the very first week that we looked at this, we saw that he talks about our being born or brought into being from above. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. So his mentioning of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. His mentioning that is directly related to the permanence of God. And he brings us forth by this word of truth so that the thing that you and I are, the person that you and I are is the most critical aspect of us. It's not what we think. It's not how we act. It's who we are. In Christ, this gift, perfect gift that has come down from above. And so then he goes on to talk about doing the word, hearing it and doing it. And chapter 2, he brings a strong analogy of faith being dead if it doesn't have works. And he talks about Abraham living out his faith by believing God and so offering his son Isaac. And therefore, it was accounted to him as righteousness, because he believed God and acted on that. And then we come into chapter 3, and he says, for we all stumble in many ways. And in the context, he's exhorting teachers, he's exhorting us, not too many of us be teachers, for we all, we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. So he's focusing there and continues to go into explanation on the tongue. And we talked about that, how the tongue is set on fire by hell, and we can see examples of it in our culture. But those things that he has said are very provocative. He is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body if he does not stumble in what he says. So it puts before us the possibility of perfection, if I'm going to use the word here. It's an interesting word in the New Testament Greek. It means mature. Perfection, perfect, is a different connotation. So which is it? That's an interesting question that many have asked. So the question that arises in the minds of thinkers over the centuries has been, is there a place of perfection, of sinlessness for the Christian? Is that a reality? Well, James would seem to say that it is. I would argue that if it is, it's a state of obedience, an active state of obedience rather than a passive state where we could just smoke our cigars and think about how perfect we are. I don't think that happens. Active obedience, though, that's a different issue because you're not thinking about anything but obedience to the Lord. But that draws our attention. Isn't our obedience the point? Asking the question if there is a state of perfect obedience is a little bit by saying, can I not obey at times? But how do we interpret a metaphor? That's a critical issue for us as we look at this, because he says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says. What does he mean there? Stumble in what he says. I noticed that Jeff Tabone, in our session today, that we're doing an introduction to Anglicanism, Jeff said, we believe with the bread and the wine, there is no altercation. He meant to say there's no alteration. Well, that's quite a difference. Is that what the apostle is referring to by stumbling in what you say? Because you say a word that you didn't mean to say? What do you think? What's he saying? Anybody bold enough to interpret here? Pastor?
It's a deep river where we all, the proverb comes to mind, where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, and I'm a person of many words. So.
Thank you. That is a beautiful answer, and I think that's what James is saying. I think that's what he is arguing to us, not many be teachers, because it is a voluminous thing, and so stumbling is sin. Now that's important to us, because what he's acknowledging is we all sin in many ways. So it isn't an issue for him that we sin, but what's the thing that comes along with stumbling? My wife, as you know, lost her leg, and she now has a prosthetic leg. And her prosthetic leg has a knee with a chip in it, and it controls things like the speed it falls. And so we'll be walking along, and she'll stumble, but she doesn't fall. And then every once in a while, and I've seen it happen, and it's always interesting. Every once in a while, she'll fall, and she goes slowly down. Because her knee won't let her go any faster until it goes all the way to the ground. Stumbling or falling? We all stumble in many ways. What would it be like to fall? As we come into the reading this morning, James again goes back to the wisdom from above. Now, what is he referring to there? The perfect gift from above is our being in Christ. What is he referring to wisdom here from above? Is it a thought? A couple of nice thoughts that he gives us from above? Or is it the brother of the Lord, James, reflecting on who was in his family and this profound mystery of his mother receiving from God this proclamation of his birth and then giving birth to this brother who was a little different than all his other brothers, sisters? And this wisdom that comes down from above, it's Christ that we are by faith united to. And he simply says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Let him act out who he is. But, and then he goes into this section, jealousy and selfish ambition in our hearts. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. How do you and I make our way in the world? You guys, you're in college, gravy, but you're still competing, yeah? With one another for top prize academically to get ahead. And then what happens? You get out of college, you're gonna go to work, right? And you're gonna compete with all these people that already have jobs. So you wanna basically prove to the world that you're worthy of a job. All of you people wanna prove that you're worthy of the job that you're in. And keep it, right? Everything is competitive in this world, and that brings in jealousy. There's that certain person in your life that he just shines, he or she. They can't do anything wrong. They're picked to be the person in situations that you would have liked to have been picked. You're fully qualified. What's your attitude toward that person, really? Where does your heart go? We read, this was point two from my messages earlier. We read a passage today from the Apocrypha. It's not the Word of God, and we didn't treat it that way because typically we end our readings saying, the word of the Lord. We did not do that today. We just said, here ends the reading. The Wisdom of Solomon is an interesting book, and we can see how New Testament writers were well-versed in that book. So it's an interesting book. It's part of the heritage of the people of God. So it's worth looking at, worth reading from time to time, and occasionally we do. Not a lot, but occasionally we read it, but we don't honor it as the word of God. But yeah, it's an interesting section today because he talks about the false thinking of people who aren't righteous and how they wind up persecuting the righteous and that whole train of thought. Jealousy and envy. How does that function in the human community? We're constantly thinking about others, and if we don't want them to take what we really want, that job, that prize? Do you want their demise in some way? Let's suppose there's an opening for a senior manager and I can't take it because I'm already a director of something or other. Why would I care if Seth is given that position? Logically? But occasionally we find ourselves wishing somebody else didn't get that blessing. It's a condition that the German philosopher Goethe called ressentiment, using a French word, ressentiment, meaning not resentment properly, but something further, not envy proper, but not envying what they have because you want it, but not wanting it, but not wanting them to have it. It's a hideous condition, but it's an illustration of how the human heart goes out and wishes to manipulate reality based on ourself. And that going out to manipulate the human community is an illustration of a really corrupt heart on the inside, where jealousy and envy thrive. And James pulls no punches. This is earthly, unspiritual. The word there is psychical. It's out of the human mind, and it's demonic. It is motivated by hell. For where this exists, jealousy and selfish ambition, there'll be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. I want this guy, don't you? If I'm going to interact with somebody, I want this person. I want, if there's a boss, an employer, a bishop that I have to deal with, I really want him to be first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And James is encouraging and exhorting each of us to be that person, to have that, because it is, he's referring really to the Lord Jesus. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Harvest of righteousness, giving away our faith just by being who we are. Have you ever thought of that? Evangelism by being yourself, but by being yourself of such a quality that people want to know what makes you tick. They want to, in some small way, be like you in your interactions with others. A harvest of righteousness is sown. And the next section, the contrast couldn't be stronger. What causes quarrels and fights among you? And you see all that back and forth, fighting and quarreling. It's social world that is being described. The fallen cosmos, and it's acted out because it's constantly in contention. To use Jeff's word, it's full of altercation. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. The Apostle James here is tying specifically the external social contentiousness in our world to a heart that is riven with envy and jealousy. that is not pure and at rest, peaceful before the Lord, but is filled with unfulfilled desire. That's the contrast he's bringing up. And when he does so, he says something that's an absolute statement. It's much stronger than his mention of the man who's able to control his tongue is a perfect man. This is much stronger than that. He says, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's an absolute. If you wish to be a friend of this social world that is at enmity with each other, fighting, quarreling, full of strife, riven by jealousy and envy, if you want to be a friend of that, you are an enemy of God. Absolute. And he says, remembering his brothers, calling them in an adulterous generation, he says in verse 4, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You are an adulteress if you have stumbled or fallen. Everybody stumbles. What he's referring to here is falling, where you are embracing the world in its fallenness and loving it. In the words of the Apostle Paul, you not only do the things that they do, but you encourage them in it. Embracing the world, loving it in that way. We don't have a lot of people. We've got a solid couple of rows of young people here in church. And this is a little church. And we're a sacramental church. And so we know we have a small group of people that we draw from. But this is true in the evangelical churches that we go around. We have two Christian colleges in this area. And so it's a little bit different here. If we go to other areas of the country and we check the churches, we're going to find a dearth of young people. They're just not there. Why? They grew up in Christian homes. They're exposed to the truth. Why are they not there? Well, you can suggest a number of things, but where's my, I gave my cell phone to my wife, so I don't have it here, but the difference between today and, let's say, 40 years ago is I have a cell phone. That's the big difference. Is believing in Jesus Christ harder today than it was 40 years ago because of a cell phone? What has transpired in those 40 years to make not coming to church the normal and natural thing for our young people? So we can puzzle about that, and there's a lot to it, and I'm gonna oversimplify for sure, but I'm gonna jump in and say what I've believed for many, many years. I believe they don't come because they're guilty, and they know it. They're guilty because they have loved the world through their cell phone, with their tongue, thumbing and, you know, participating with their tongue, giving it to their fingers, and then participating in all the lax morals of the world through their phone. And they're guilty, and they know it, and they don't want to come into the light where they're going to be shown inside, not to their friends or anything, but inside, shown up for where they're at. regardless whether I'm right or wrong, the extraordinarily wonderful thing about our passage from James today is that he addresses this group of people in any time, not merely us who stumble, but those who fall. He addresses them and says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Verse 7 in chapter 4. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Verse 8 there. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Probably the simplest, most profound, and most extraordinary, powerful thing. All you and I need to do is draw near to him. It's within our choice. To choose to renounce everything that we've gotten into and to draw near to God, because in verse 6, he gives more grace. He gives more grace. The God of grace is present and able to respond to you and I, no matter what we stumble in or fall to, because his redemption in Jesus Christ is bigger and greater than everything in this world. What he has accomplished in the cross makes our sin trivial. Now, I don't say that it is trivial, but what he has accomplished makes it trivial. So there's always more grace. We are able to turn back to him. So going back to my earlier question, is there a place of perfection, of maturity, such that we don't fall ever in Christ? And I think it's only in active obedience by having the goal present before us at all times. Looking unto Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Having that goal in front of us each day is, as Jesus said, complete with its own evil. So it's today that matters. It isn't a state, it isn't a decade, it isn't a career, it's today that matters. Keeping the Lord in front of you, with the encouragement that if you stumble, even if you fall, he gives more grace. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.